Thank you very much. Good to see all of you today. Hope you're enjoying this warm Sabbath day. I'm going to try something a little different today. I have the whiteboard up here, and I'm going to scribble a few things on there to help you understand what I'm going to cover today. You know, there are a lot of scriptures in the Bible that are kind of mysterious, and they're hard to understand. As a matter of fact, Peter talked about Paul's writings being hard to understand in 2 Peter 3. He says some of his writings are hard to be understood, and some of them are. But I think God does it that way, perhaps, to make us study, to make us dig into the Bible, and to understand the things that we need to understand. If you would turn to John 21, I'd like to read just such a scripture that is sort of mysterious, and people have speculated over this section, for about 2,000 years, I guess. John 21, this is after Christ had been crucified and was resurrected and appeared to his disciples. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. The Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee, just an alternate name. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana, and the sons of Zebedee, two others of his disciples, were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, why did he say that? Well, Simon Peter had given up. He said, you know, they crucified Christ, and he's dead. He says, I'm going to go fishing. That's what I know how to do, so that's what I'm going to do. And they said to him, we are going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat at night, and they caught nothing. Now, that's pretty strange to fish all night and catch nothing. But notice what happens. Verse 4, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And some translations say, do you have any fish? In other words, did you catch anything? And they said, no. And he said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able, to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Then therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. As soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153 fish. Now, when I read that, I said, well, who counted them and why? And it said, although there were many, the net was not broken. Well, Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. But Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to disciples after he was raised from the dead. So this was the third time that he showed himself. So what I'd like to do today is ask you the question, why 153 fish? Why did they count them? What difference does it make? Is there some code here that we're supposed to understand, or just what is this all about? And as I said, people have wondered about this for at least 2,000 years. Some say, well, there's no significance at all. You might as well just say there was a bunch of fish, a lot of fish. Others say, well, it's just happenstance that, he recorded the figure. It doesn't really mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. Others say, well, the 153 stands for every fish in existence, every species of fish in existence. And as a matter of fact, some of the so-called church fathers bought into that and said, yeah, that's what it must be. There are 153 fish in the world, and so he caught one of, symbolically caught one of each species. Well, that's total nonsense because there are about 24,000 varieties of fish in the world. So we can throw out that guess. Others say, well, it's a number of nations of the world. And actually, that's kind of close because today there are 192 nations in the world. And back then, I doubt that there were 153, but some people speculate there'll be 153 nations in the millennium. Now, all of those are, you know, guesses, and I don't know that any of them are very accurate or correct. Augustine was the first one to tackle this problem, or maybe the first one, one of the early ones. And he did a curious thing. He apparently this was common in the old world to triangulize numbers. And you've probably never heard of that. But what it means is to make a triangle of numbers. For example, if we wanted to do 10, we would do it this way. Not very good. So there's 10 there, and the important thing is there are four on the side. That's the triangle, triangularization of the number. So the significant number of that would be four. Now, what happens when you do 153? Well, I don't want to do all of that. It takes too long. It's already been done. You come out to 17. In other words, you'll have a triangle here with 17 this way, 17 this way, and 17 this way. So the significant number is 17. Now, in our numbering system, 17 can be written this way, but 17 means this is units, this is tens, this is hundreds, and so on. It means 110 plus 7. You can factor the number that way. Now, these numbers are rather significant. Biblically speaking, 10 reminds us that of the Ten Commandments, which is God's perfect law. And, of course, you realize what 7 means. It reminds us of the seventh day, the seventh cycle of the week. It reminds us of the millennial rest, and all kinds of things. It is a number of completeness. Now, you say, well, that's all a little bit of a stretch. Maybe it is. But, by the way, Augustine didn't get the Sabbath out of this. He got some other thing, as you might expect. 17 is also a little significant. In the 17 is the seventh prime number. The prime numbers are numbers that are unique in that they cannot be divided by any other number except themselves. The prime numbers are 1, 3, 5, 7, 11, 13, and 17. And you see, this is the seventh prime number. Maybe just a curiosity, but it's true. One thing you need to realize here is that 153, the number 153, I wanted to write it up there so you can remember that. 153 has a definite connection to the number 3. And that's kind of significant because I think three of the most important things in this entire world is God the Father, Jesus Christ, and their kingdom. I think there's three things that are being talked about here. This definitely is about the kingdom of God, which I will show you later on. Now, I want to show you something unique about the number 153. And when I get through, you will see that 153 is a unique number. There's no number in all the numbering system that is as unique as 153. And as a matter of fact, Pythagoras actually called this the magic number. You can do take any number, just any number that's divisible by 3, and do this exercise on it, and the answer will always be 153. Now I want to do a real simple number for you. The number 72. We know that's divisible by 3. 3 goes in there, 24. What you do is you cube this number and you cube this number, add them together, and see what you get. The cube of 7 is 343. The cube of 2 is 8. 2 times 2 is 4. 2 times 4 is 8. That gives you a total of 351. Now you keep going until you reach the end. You do the same thing here. You cube that, which is 27. You cube that, which is 125. And the cube of 1 is always 1. You add that together, what do you have? 153. Now they tell me, mathematicians tell me, that you can take any number in our numbering system, any number, no matter how small, no matter how large, and you do this exercise on it, it will always come out to 153. Now, I'm sure there's a mathematician in the group who says, well, wait a minute, you haven't finished. Why don't you cube this, cube this, and cube this, see what you get. Does anybody know what I'll get? I'll show you. Cube that is 1. Cube that is 125. Cube that is 27. Equals 153. So I can do it again and again and again. And that's the definition of insanity. You know, doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. So I did the exercise just to show you that 153 is related to 3. And in my opinion, 3 most important things is God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the kingdom that they are building. It's interesting of in the scripture that we just read, the number of times that 3 comes up, besides the figure 153, notice I read in verse 14, it says, now this is the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples. Then later on, and I think I'll just skip over reading that, but do you remember the account that Christ talks to Peter, and he asks him 3 times, do you love me? And he said, yes, I do. And then he got rather irritated. But he asked him 3 times that question. It just so happens that Peter was the one who 3 times denied Christ when he swore up and down that he would never do that. Now let me show you another curious thing about the number 153. Let's turn to Ezekiel. I thought I had that marked, but I guess I don't. Turn to Ezekiel 47. Now, Ezekiel 47 is a kind of a cryptic chapter about, and it's very likely about during the millennium or shortly thereafter. And let's read what it says here. Ezekiel 47 says, then he brought me back to the door of the temple. So we have a temple. Now, whether that's an actual physical temple or that's some kind of an allegory, I'm not absolutely sure, but we think a temple will be built during the millennium or before, perhaps. And there was water flowing. This probably is not, it's hard to say. It's cryptic. And there was water flowing from underneath the east for the front of the temple faced east, as the water was flowing from under the right side in the temple south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. So the intervening verses here are just measuring the water, and you can see the water gets deeper and deeper, I think, if I remember correctly. Let's drop down to verse 8. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the seas, its waters are healed. So these are healing waters, and you'll find that whatever touches that water is healed. And there shall be every living thing that moves wherever the water goes will live. There will be a great multitude of fish because these waters go there. So understand we're talking about water and fish again, so we're back to the fish story. For they will be healed and everything will live wherever the river goes. Now verse 10, the interesting verse. It says, and it shall be that the fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Galeam. They will be places for spreading their nets, and their fish will be the same kinds of the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. Now, why did I read that? Well, now I want to teach you a little bit about what's called gematria. And that's taking language, the letters of the language, and translating them into numbers. And this certainly has a Bible precedence because in Revelation it talks about the man whose number is 666. And that's what's being done there. So I want to take these words here. En-Gedi and En-Galeam, and translate those using that method, using numbers for letters. In the Hebrew alphabet, it's a very simple matter. You first nine letters are 1 through 9, the next are 10 through 90, and then it goes into the hundreds. So if you take the word, we're going to ignore E-N, E-N? Because that just means spring. If you do this, rather than working all this out, I'll just show you what it comes up to. It comes up to 17. Here we have that number again. But what if I take the other word? I did. Any idea what this was going to come out to? 153, yes. Just a curiosity, but it's interesting how the same two numbers come out. 17, which has embedded in it the 10 plus 7. Now I'd like to give you one more using the gematria method, this word here. That translates to sons of God. And rather, again, without working it all out, equals 153. That's just taking the numbers that stand for these letters, and it adds up. I could give you the numbers, but I don't think it's that important. Numbers are 2 plus 10 plus 50 plus 5 plus 1, and so on. Let me quickly mention just one more thing about the number 153. Whether this is significant or not, I don't know. The Jewish Encyclopedia says that the Jews during the first century divided the Torah readings into portions that would last 3 years. And how did they divide them? Into portions of 153. That gives you 51 for every year, and that leaves a couple of Sabbaths where would not have the reading because there are more than 51 Sabbaths in a year. So that leaves some special Sabbaths in which they did not read. Just another example of 153. Now, what can we learn from all of this? You know, is that important, what 153 stands for? Well, possibly not, but it's just a curiosity to see the way God thinks about the things that he writes in the Bible and the things that we don't yet understand. I'm not saying that this is a sum total of what that means, but it's certainly interesting that this points you to the kingdom of God and the work of God. So I'd like to quickly just give you three lessons I think we can learn from this little exercise. In Matthew 4:19, Christ said to the disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And doesn't Christ say the same thing to us? Aren't we supposed to be fishers of men? And by that I mean we are to build up the kingdom of God by letting people know about the message, know about God, know about God's kingdom, so that they will want to be in that kingdom. And in that way, we will be fishers of men. So how do we do this? I think primarily we do this by our example. You know, nothing speaks louder than the way people act, the way people do things, what and how they do things. Let's turn to Matthew 5. I know you've read this many times. Matthew, Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 14. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So I think, really, that is the primary work that we have to do in being fishers of men. Just our example that we set, that people see. I'd like to give you an example in my neighborhood. We have a neighbor that lives on the left and a neighbor that lives on the right. And these neighbors are total opposite. On the one side, we have we have a name for him. We call him Mr. Lazy. He is absolutely the laziest person I have ever known in my life. His front yard used to have grass in it, now it has dead grass. It used to have trees in it, now it has dead trees. His house needs to be painted, but he won't paint it. He has a hedge in front of his house that grows 12 feet high because he will never trim it. He stays inside the house and watches TV on his days off. He is the worst example of a neighbor I have ever seen in my life. But on our other side of our house, we have this young couple. This other fellow, by the way, is young and healthy. He could do all these things, but he'd rather watch TV. His children told us he has four TVs in the house. There are four people in the house. They have four TVs. That's what they do all day is watch TV. Anyway, this other neighbor is the absolute opposite. He is ambitious. He's friendly. He is outgoing. He takes care of his house. He is an absolute gem for our neighbor. We talk back together, and when they leave, we watch their house, and when we leave, they watch our house. You know, he's just a wonderful neighbor. He has a wonderful wife. They have two small children. They're total opposites. So, you know, people see what you do. By the way, Mr. Lazy is famous in the neighborhood. Everybody knows by just looking at his place, you know, what he's like. So that I think that's one of the big ways that we can be fishers of men by the example that we set. Let's turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter. First Peter 2, and let's just read verse 15. Well, begin in 13. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So we should be an example of law-abiding citizens, those who do the right thing at all times. Well, let me move on now and give you lesson number two. I think this section here in John 21 shows that we serve a God who can create miracles, who can do miracles, I should say. When you think of this story, the whole thing was actually orchestrated by God. Think of the things that took place. They fished all night, caught nothing. Now, who do you think caused that? I mean, do experienced fishermen fish all night and don't catch anything? Not usually. They usually catch something. But that night, they caught nothing. Then Christ tells them to cast the net in a certain place, and they catch all these fish, 153. It says they're large fish. Now, let's say, what if they were 4 pounds apiece? You know, 4 times 153, that's a big load, especially on a net made out of whatever they made it out of. That, in those days, they didn't have synthetic material. They had natural twine, so it would have broken. It should have broken, but it didn't. They said it didn't break. So all of these things, I think, were miracles. And, of course, it was a miracle that they caught exactly 153 fish. So I imagine many of you have had miracles happen to you throughout your life, especially being in the church. My wife and I have. We have had our children cured of terrible diseases at different times. So our daughter one time contracted what we think is Rocky Mountain spotted fever from a hike in the woods, and we had her anointed, and the next morning she was good to go. That was a miracle. We never did take her to the doctor to get it confirmed, but we found a tick embedded in her neck, and we pretty much knew what it was. The third lesson I think we can learn is that the end result is determined. I didn't emphasize it, but when you do this exercise with any number with three, you always come to 153, and you can't go any further. That's the end. You can't, you know, I did the 125, it comes out the same. That's the end. That's the end result. And I think that's one of the lessons we can learn from this, is that the end is already set. If you and I want to be in the kingdom of God, we can be. You know, all we have to do is obey God and do those things that God requires of us, and we'll be there. God will do his part. God will not let us down. It is only us that can mess up and cause us not to be there in that kingdom. So let me conclude. I had Philippians 1 verse 6. Maybe I'll read that. Find it. Relatively new Bible, I can't find anything. Philippians 1, verse 6. It says, be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So there's a promise that God will not give up on us. We are the only ones that can give up. God will never give up on us. So to conclude, I want to emphasize that 153 may not be important, but it's something, it's curious, and you know, the way things work out are curious and fascinating, but I don't think that's the main lesson. I think the main lessons are the ones that I've given you, that we are to be fishers of men, and that we serve a God who does do miracles, and that the end result is set. In addition, I think God considers us a unique people. You know, 153 is unique, but God considers us more unique than that. We are unique in all of God's creation.